So, props this morning. Right there, you can barely see, you probably can't see them really, but imagine that they're there. Those are carrot seeds. Yeah. That's a carrot. That's an apple seed. I've seen those, don't eat them. I think it's actually I don't think they're bad, anyway. They produce apple trees, which produce apples, and then inside their seeds, you get that picture. This is a newborn baby. No, it's not, it's just a, and when it is full grown, it produces something like me, which is great. So, each of these stored within them have incredible potential. Which when combined with nutrients and good soil, adequate water, sunlight, maybe some love, education, not for the apple, maybe for the baby, they produce. What they are flows into what they do. Understanding the true nature of what we are as Christians, those of us who've received the good news, to understand that it's critical as we consider the good works that we're to do, because just like these, what we do as Christians is rooted in what we are as Christians. Pastor Dory has introduced over the last several weeks these three connected goods. He said we're called to do good works, primarily to reflect God's goodness to us, which is a declaration in word and deed of the good news about the glory of God. So there's our good works, the goodness of God flowing into our lives through Jesus. And that what that good news is the good news that we declare in word and deed of Jesus, his coming, which is God's glory. And so this morning, as we look at what we are because of the good news, I want us to think about what we are first and then see what we should do because of that. What does God expect churches and Christians to produce? Or more simply, as a Christian, what I am, what am I supposed to do? So turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. We're just going to look at a few verses this morning, verses 6 through 10. And as you're turning there, just want to remind you that Galatians is Paul's reclamation project. He's reclaiming the gospel. In it, he defends his authority as an apostle to articulate the true gospel, saying that he's received it directly from Jesus. He reminds the Galatians what the message of the gospel is, and he shows them the freedom of the new life they have in Christ, what that freedom gives them. Now, his opponents are those who are adding stipulations onto the gospel, specifically circumcision. They're adding it on to what it means to follow Jesus. And Paul responds by showing how his own life has been transformed and stating clearly that we're justified by faith, not by the works of the law. So let's read Galatians 6. He begins, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." Verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, why would Paul give specific instructions to care for teachers? Paul's been reasoning this passionate defense about the central promises of the gospel, and so it's fitting that those who are likewise instructing the church in order to preserve the true teaching of the gospel be provided for. Why? So that they can focus on the teaching. They can put their attention on preparing people. So he begins here. If you're reading along in Galatians, it's kind of a strange transition. But we see something like this in Acts 6, where the early church designated certain leaders to be deacons. Our deacons will serve us today as we receive communion together. They do many things in our church to help organize and care for the body. Well, the same issues that we go through of needing to care for each other and needing help with that were evident in the early church. And so they designated deacons, certain people, to provide for that needs of the community so that the apostles, the teachers, could focus their time on prayer and teaching. These are examples of working together to make sure that the whole church continues to flourish, right? And so whether it deals with money, Paul's saying provide for the teachers, or time, the apostles in Acts chapter 6 were saying, hey, we're being overwhelmed with these details. Can we have some other people take care of these things so we can focus on teaching? Whether it deals with time or money, we should be generously sharing as an example of our gospel-centered, spirit-transformed life. Why? We do because of what we are. Paul says, I've been transformed, and that's what's driving me to hold on to the gospel here. Look at verse 7 and how seriously he's speaking. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. God's the one who made things the way they are. He's the creator. So you won't fool him. You can't trick him. You're not going to get anything past him. Stop thinking, well, maybe just in this one area I can do what I want. Paul says this little axiom, whatever you sow, you'll also reap. It's pretty clear in the natural world, right? Carrot seeds produce carrots. Apple seeds, apple trees produce apples. For me, if I plant grass, I actually get dandelions, but that's kind of a miracle. So when we plant things, we expect that what we plant is what's going to come up. That's what we'll produce. So Paul says that the outworking of our spiritual convictions and our character is like the natural world. What we spend, what we think about, what we do, it's going to produce the expected results of these activities. It's not a surprise. It's not a shock. The old computer programming term, garbage in, garbage out, summarizes what we do if we sow to our fleshly desires. Right? Paul outlined these earlier in chapter 5. He lists all of these relational destroyers, including jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, many more. And he doesn't list all the ways that we could sow to our flesh, to the old person, to this untransformed individual. If we toil with our hearts in these activities, it'll be no surprise when our churches and our lives produce mistrust, when it produces violence, when it produces isolation, mismanagement of funds, all sorts of disasters that just stink. They're rotten. Why? Because we're sowing to this old life, and we're just getting what we sow. In contrast, what do we do when we sow in a spirit-filled life, a spirit-guided church? Well, Paul famously harvested this way. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And so we see the specific example of providing for the teachers of the word in verse 6. Now he broadens it to all of our conduct, right? Paul's making a clear contrast between two ways of living. Paul's saying in chapter 5, there's the things of the flesh and there are the things of the spirit. And earlier he says they're actually adversarial. They're fighting each other. What we do is a marker of what's in our hearts, right? We're sowing either for a crop that's worthless or one that's eternally alive. Do we value what's going to rot away or what's going to flourish forever? Imagine if Jesus walked in the room this morning, came up here, and he said, church, there's one thing you lack. Sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and then come and follow me. Everything. This really challenges many Americanized Christian concepts of giving and stewardship and generosity. Because I think here it goes something like this. Pay God first, pay yourself, live off the rest, and then work to become more generous. But that's not really the giving principle of the gospel, is it? Right? The giving principle of the gospel is something totally different. Because we're what? Holy people. We're transformed. And so our standard and the use of money and our stuff goes something more like this. I gave that all the way at the cross already. I'm a new creature. I'm a transformed being. I'm willing to trade all the currency of this age for the currency of the kingdom that I'm inheriting because I'm an heir. I get everything that God has. And so I can be as generous as God needs me to be. It's frightening to think about, but it's also really exhilarating, right? Could we as a church start our collective day tomorrow, it's Monday morning, with that standard of giving at our heart? Lord, if you want it all today, it's yours, because I gave it up already. Show me what good works of generosity I can sow today and reap a spiritual harvest, because my desires are rooted in your goodness to me. That selfish, greedy, money lover died with Jesus. Or another example, forgiveness. It's really hard. It can be a stumbling block in lots of people's lives. It keeps wars going, a lack of forgiveness. It causes lots of legal problems, wrecks relationships. What should we sow in terms of forgiveness? We're transformed Christian people. That's what we are. How does forgiveness flow out? How do we know what to do when it comes to forgiveness? Well, I think we see it again on the cross with the marks of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're still thinking about Christianity or what it means to be a Christian, maybe you're not a Christian, I just wanted to share something that just is so beautiful in Jesus' character. It really is powerful to me. One of the recorded statements by Jesus on the cross, as they're rejecting him and they're hating him and they've beaten him and now they've pierced his hands and feet and hung him on a tree and he's dying. His breaths are going away. They're numbed. He's going to die any second. And yet he uses that to speak. And one of the things he says is, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. He says that as he's hanging from the tree. If there's not a moment in someone's life when you could harbor some bitterness, wouldn't that have been the moment? But Jesus forgives. Well, that was Jesus. Come on, Kevin. That was Jesus. You can't expect me to be like that. Wrong. Right? Acts chapter 7. Stephen, he's elected as one of the first deacons. Those people that are serving and helping, a man who sets apart to lead and organize, to care and nurture for the church's physical needs. In addition, we read that he takes his task on with vigor and he can't help speaking about Jesus. Oh, it's so amazing if you read it. This guy is helping everyone and his faith is so contagious that many people are just coming to know the living Savior that he loves. They're being helped. It says that wondrous signs demonstrating God's power are being proclaimed and his speech is powerfully pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. What would you do to someone who's doing that much in your town? That much good. He's standing apart. What would you do to him? Well, you'd kill him. Because that's what happens to Stephen. He's coming against the power that is present in the town, and they just can't handle it anymore. And so they pick up rocks after he speaks, and they begin to stone him to death. And as his body's being broken, how does he respond? Lord, don't hold the sin against them. If there's not a moment when you could hold on to bitterness and anger and hatred, wouldn't that be the moment? And yet he's a transformed person. And so he does what his Savior does, and he forgives. It's shocking, and it's even upsetting. We want justice for Stephen, and yet he sows forgiveness. What if we, church, resolve to unburden our hearts, to bear in our bodies and in our hands the mark of the cross? Because we're the church that does the work of forgiveness. We are the church, and so we do the work of forgiveness. Because we left holding on to our rights. Where did we left those? We left those at the cross. That can start right here. Maybe there's someone in our congregation that you have to forgive. Maybe it's out there, someone in your workplace that just is always on your case. And you have every right to hold that bitterness against them. Show them what you really are, a transformed follower of Jesus. We forgive. Jesus has given us the freedom, and that includes the freedom to actively forgive. This is the unstoppable, beautiful, active nature of life in the Spirit. It's the powerful life of the Christian. It's what, if you remember when you came to Christ, maybe it was this powerful experience. Maybe it was a quiet realization of God's great love for you, but it was a movement of God in your life. And we continue in that way because we are in Christ. Now, this life isn't without pain and suffering and strife. You all know that. We go through lots of things that we'd rather not. Sometimes Christians face even more of these things because we're Christians. But look at what Paul, he's doing. He's drawing the church together. And he says, you are a grace-filled, forgiven, free people who've been transformed by Jesus. You are grace-filled. You're forgiven. You've been given the freedom because you've been transformed by Jesus. Paul says, just like me. Just like me. And so as you live, live for what the Spirit in Christ wants to produce. Sow good works because the supernatural result is going to be great fruit. We don't always know what that is. God's in charge of that. But we sow good fruit. We sow good works. It seems to me really straightforward. It's a practical way of explaining the origin and the expectation of our good works. When we do good works, we sow something that's going to be harvested. It'll grow and be abundant and fruitful. You can have confidence in that. Look what Paul says in verse 9. It's an exhortation. It's an encouragement. And let us not grow weary of doing good. Some of you may be in a situation where you've been consistently kind and you're just getting snubbed all the time. Or you go into a relationship that you know the past tells you they're not going to respond the way that you think they should. And you've forgiven them, but you keep ending up there. Right? You might be growing weary. Paul says, hang in there. Don't grow weary of doing good, for in due season or at the right time, we're going to reap if we don't give up. There's a clear expectation that the same God who created a world where a little apple seed produces an apple, that same God takes our good works that we sow and says, yeah, I'm going to make something out of that. At the right moment, those things are going to bear fruit. Now, Ethan, can you come up here? This is Ethan. He's going to help us for a second. Some of you are kind of concrete thinkers who get lost sometimes with the kind of spiritual language. So I just thought we'd do a little thing here that might be practical. Here's a grid. I just started with the fruit of the Spirit that are listed, but they could do other things, generosity, forgiveness. And then we have family and friends, coworkers and classmates, and then enemies. So maybe you could just do a little grid and say, oh, what are the good words? So love. What's one way in my family that I could show Christ love, right? Oh, maybe I just could pray for them. I don't know. Or maybe it's, time. I don't know what it would be. And then patience. Oh, that, I'm just going to go right to the enemy on that one. Patience. How could I be patient with my enemy? You know what? When they do that same thing that they always do to me, I'm going to, instead of huffing and going away or whatever, I'm just gonna encourage them. Oh, wow, that would be weird. All right? Goodness. How can I bring God's goodness to one of my friends? You can do a grid for the rest of the time. We don't have much time today to fill it all in. But for those of you who are trying to think, well, oh, it's so spiritual. You know what? It's practical, concrete things. You know, it's taking that extra time to listen to your spouse when you've got something else on your mind, but you kind of rein it in and focus because you love them, right? Or joy, showing to your friends. Wow, I was in church today, and it was great. We sang together, and I was off key, but that was fine, and we heard a message, and I didn't always understand everything, but we were together because Jesus is just the most important thing in my life, and he draws me together, and I would love for you to come sometime just to something that we do because it's great to be together, and I really like you. And wow, that's the joy of the life being sown into their life. So thanks, Ethan. One of the many things Ethan does. He helps out with our youth. He has a small group. He prays, and he can be an easel as well. So that's a silly thing. I would never probably in my life do it that way, but it would simplify what the life of believer looks like if you just took time to sit for maybe half an hour and map out, what are the good works that are possible in my life, and could I do them? It's not complex. What you sow, you reap. This is the life of the believer. We do good works. That's what the empowered by the Spirit life looks like. We don't accept Christ to put eternal life in this bank for the short term and then kind of live a nice life or a good Christian life and then go back to the bank of God's generosity to take Jesus' grace duck boat to heaven. That's not what the Christian life's all about. No, we have the Spirit-led, Spirit-filled life to live out, and that's to do what's good. Remember last week, for we are His workmanship, handcrafted, molded, formed by God, created in Christ Jesus, created just like God breathes life into the cosmos. Jesus does that into your life, created for the good works, what that God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Prepare before them that walking. It's like this pathway. Imagine sowing good works as you're on this pathway, right? Paul likens us to this tree that in the harvest season is producing love and joy and peace and patience. It produces kindness in you and goodness and faithfulness. Let it be said of us that we're a gentle people. We're self-controlled. Don't you see that it's out of who we are as in Christ people that it becomes so clear what we're to do? And so we read at the end, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. On this spiritual journey, the only limit to who and what good we do is the opportunity. The opportunities are right in our neighborhoods. And of course, as fellow Christians on the journey, we have great love for each other. And that's our great joy then, to work and to serve each other. And as we do this, it's another picture. It's another way of doing good works and serving of who we are. And it communicates to the world that we are that different people. Right? What we do then shows what we are. And what we are produces what we do. As we care for each other, this powerfully demonstrates that love binds us together. And for us, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you all are one in Christ. So as we do the good, and especially as we do good in each other's lives, we're showing the world that we're one. We're not divided. We're not split up. It's not just by what self-election. God has brought us together. What are we hoping to harvest as a community together? Is it deeper relationships where you can be honest and trust and where love binds us together? Do you want that? Is it helpful and open doors that make people eager and to know how we care for each other so well that welcomes the outsider, the lost, the broken, the hurting? Is it a generosity of spirit and material blessing that just stuns and amazes those who look at us? Is it this clear-eyed presentation then of how we've been loved by God? And we want those who've not heard and understood to have that same love. Remember, Dory preached, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, in 1 Peter 2, they may see your good deeds and what? Glorify God on the day of visitation. Are these your hopes? Are these the things that you're trying to sow? Is this what we're trying to do? I hope it is. I hope it's all of this and so much more. What we sow, we'll reap. So what are we going to sow? In Hamilton and on the North Shore, in the coming days and months, my prayer this morning is just that God would fill us with ideas, with wisdom, and then courage to do the good works. We are Christians. We do good works so that the world will see us and that we can let our light shine before others. Why? So they can see your good works and give glory to the Father who's in heaven. Can I pray for us? Oh God, so much in Scripture, so many different directions and such depth to the beauty of your word for us. And even more beautiful is your very presence in our life. We thank you, Jesus, that you came and you made a way to transform our lives and give us hope and a future, to give us good work to do right now, Lord, and also give us just the promise of being with you forever. That is our great delight. And Lord, I pray for those who may be struggling, who may not feel that transformed life. Lord, could we pray and seek you? And would you, by your Spirit, just show us the next thing to do, a next good work, a next way of trusting you? It might be a forgiving someone. It might be welcoming someone into our home. It might be committing to pray for one of our missionaries. Whatever that good work might be, Lord, would you help us to start today? And we commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.